Father, as we come today, we do acknowledge that we are members of one body, since we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that you have a function and a place for each and every one of us. And so, even as we are in this season of the year, when we remember the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that he came for a purpose. He came to save us first from our sins, and then to make us a part of a body which will endure into eternity. And that in this body, energized by your Holy Spirit, you are carrying forth your work and your words in this world today. And so this is the only way the world is ever going to know, is because there are people who know you as their Lord and Savior, and who also function together as one body in you. So we pray today, take your truth and drive it deeply into our hearts and show us, Lord, where it applies to us. We ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you're one of those who likes to do the notes and all of that, today it's very short. We have like 1 and 2 word lines here. These are just words that are really taken from or based on this little passage that we just read today. A lot of people spend their whole lives trying to fit in. And we see a lot of youngsters especially trying to fit in. And there's a real danger in that, because very often in our desire to fit in, we compromise our principles, or we engage in things that we shouldn't be engaged in, because we want to fit in. And yet God does want us to fit in. And in this passage, God gives us, through Paul, the recipe for how to truly fit in, both now and for all eternity, God's way. And God does want us to fit in. Not everybody wants to fit in. We have rebels out there. We have people who say, I don't want to fit in. I want to be my own person. And whatever anybody else is doing, I'm probably going to do just the opposite, because I don't want to be like anybody else. Well, that also may work for you in a way out there in the world, but that is not God's will for us. We are members of one another. We are accountable to one another. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, this idea of I want to be my own person and I want to do my own thing, that doesn't fly. We are first of all in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and second of all, we are members functioning members of a local body, of a local church, of a local assembly, fitting in where God has placed us. And I will ask this, how many believe that God does have a place for each of us? Oh, absolutely. So even if you're sitting here today and you say, I don't think I fit in. I've been at SNCCC 15, 25 years and I still don't feel like I fit in. Put this thing to prayer, because God has a place for you. Now, if by fitting in you mean that you're equally liked by everybody, and you're equally apart, no, that ain't going to happen, okay? That don't happen. That ain't going to happen down here. Maybe it'll happen when we get to heaven, but it isn't going to, that part isn't. But there is a place for us to be. There is a job for us to do. And there is something that he wants us to do within the body in conjunction with other believers. He wants to work through us. And this is the only way that God gets his work done in the world. His son, after he finished our atonement, rose from the dead, he went back, and he hasn't been back since. We're looking for him, but he hasn't been back since. And he left his followers, and he left the church, and he said, you're the ones that are going to carry this gospel. You're the ones who are going to be my ambassadors, my examples, my witnesses to the rest of the world. But you're going to do it in a body called the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is my body. The church is spoken of over and over and over again as a body. And we know about a body because, well, one part of my body stopped working all that good here a while back. And so we quickly become aware of how important each member is in our body when something goes wrong. But every single one of us has a purpose, has a reason, and has a place where the Lord wants us to fit in. So, Paul, after spending 11 chapters explaining the gospel and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and even his future plans for the nation of Israel, and how all of this is going to fit together in the end, so that finally he just bursts into praise and he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? From him and through him and to him are all things. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then he immediately gets back to the practical. How can I fit in God's way? And how can I be in useful service to the Lord? And that's what we have up here. God's recipe. I was looking at this the other day. This is God's recipe, not my recipe. God's recipe for useful service. And yes, he wants every single one of us, whoever we are, whatever our age, any of it, if we belong to the Lord, he wants all of us to be in useful service in the context of his body, the church. This church has a long history of people serving in many different capacities. We have many serving here now, and the church is getting ready to go through transition. There are some openings right now that the nominating committee is going to be, are already looking to fill for the first of the year. And whatever the programs of the church are, over a period of years, programs may come, programs may go, changes may be made. But whatever the emphasis and whatever the programs are, one thing will never change. The church is a body made up of members. Every member needs to be functioning. Every member has a job to do. And every single one of us has a contribution to make. That will never change, no matter what else ever changes. So here's God's recipe for useful service, for you, for me, for any of us. It doesn't matter whether you have a title or not, per se. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you are in the body, then this is for you. You may be wherever it is. This is for every single one of us. Number one, consecration. The word we don't hear a lot, doesn't seem like anymore. But when I was coming up, consecration was a big thing. Here we call it rededicate sometimes. Somebody will come by, "I want to rededicate my life to the Lord." To consecrate is to set apart to a holy purpose. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. But we need to know that, we need to acknowledge that, and we need to say, "Lord, anything you want. Anytime, anywhere, anyway. Here I am." A sacrifice doesn't get to make choices except to be a sacrifice. And up until the time that Paul wrote this, a sacrifice was something that usually was dead. It usually was offered, it was killed, and it was given. Or if it was a drink offering, it was poured out. Whatever. It was totally given over to the Lord for his honor, for his glory, for his purposes. Paul says, when he writes, he says, "If now at last I am poured out like a drink offering on top of your sacrifice and your service, nothing would please me more. I have given my whole life to the Lord and to His service. And if now my life is just poured out like a drink offering on top of your service, what better ending of life could I have? Lord, anything you want, anytime, anywhere, Lord, I am yours. Here I am. I am yours. There are a lot of people that have trusted Jesus as Savior, but they've never said that to the Lord. And there are some of us that have said to the Lord, yeah, Lord, any of this over here, but not this. Not this one or two things, please. That is not consecration. Consecration is when we offer ourselves unconditionally to Him to be used in any way He sees fit, anytime, any place, anywhere, with no thought to our own how we end up. That is consecration. And that is the minimum reasonable, proper service for any believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't for the super spiritual. Every believer should have this level of consecration. I may not be there. I may not be perfect yet. I may still have a lot of flaws and all the rest. But one thing I can do, I can say, Lord, here I am. Take me. I am yours unconditionally. Use me any way you see fit. That is step one. And I will submit to you this morning that step two, which is in verse two, cannot happen until verse 1 has happened. Because at some point we will resist if step 1 has not been done. He will be wanting to transform me. He will be wanting to change me, and I will be opposing him because I did not do step number 1 of unconditional consecration. And as soon as the Lord begins to allow us to be touched in areas where we hurt or in areas where we don't want to go, it will immediately become apparent whether we have been fully consecrated or not. Because we'll begin to resist. We'll begin to make excuses. We'll begin to rationalize. How many besides me have ever rationalized? And when we start doing that, we're already in trouble. The Holy Spirit doesn't rationalize. Only my fleshly mind rationalizes. That's Amos Eby rationalizing. It's not the Holy Spirit. Number two, transformation. It's nice to talk the jargon. Oh, yeah, the Lord, oh, yeah, He's transforming me. He saved me, and now He's transforming me. The Lord is working in me. Well, I hope He is. And if we have given ourselves unconditionally to Him in consecration, now the way is open for the transformation to begin to happen. Transformation, you say, what is that? He says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, there's a word that is often translated world, cosmos. Most of the time in the New Testament, that's what it is. But here, the Greek word is actually age. Don't be conformed to this age. The what's happening now, which is what this world runs on, and is running on now more than ever before, because before things might change over 10 years, 20 years. Now they change in months. So if you want to be in the what's happening now, you got a lot of changing to do fast. But we're not to be conformed to this age. But we are to be transformed, metamorpho. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. My spirit is already reborn, but my mind has still got some places that need working on. You ever think a thought you shouldn't think? You ever have an attitude, huh, that the Lord has to deal with you about? It's either mine, or you ever got just some wrong thinking. Zig Ziglar, I used to love to hear him, and I've been to see him at least 3 times in person. But he has this phrase he used, stinking thinking. You got to get rid of the stinking thinking. All of us have some stinking thinking. And in God's sight, anything that isn't in His will, in His perfect will and plan, is stinking thinking. No matter how rational it may seem to me, no matter how good sounding it may be to me, if it's not in conformity with His will and plan, it's stinking thinking. And so the transformation of our mind, we know, happens through the applied Word of God, as Bennett was sharing with us a little earlier this morning. And it's only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that will bring about this transformation. This transformation isn't going to go, isn't going to happen going to counseling sessions. You can work through some stuff, but this transformation is God's Holy Spirit working on you through His Word and bringing about some real change. How many believe the Holy Spirit is able to bring about some real change? But my behavior isn't going to change until my what? Thinking is changed. That's why we have such a hard time changing, because we know what we ought to do, but our mind hasn't changed yet. We're still in the same old circular thought patterns, the same thought processes that we were in before. And therefore, since the mind hasn't changed, our way of thinking hasn't changed, therefore our attitudes and our behavior aren't changing. And they won't. And this is a supernatural work. This is a work that the Lord does. So after we've done the consecration, Lord, here I am, use me, work in me any way you see fit, then through His Word, He will begin to transform my mind. And as He transforms my mind, I will not be conformed to this present age. I will not be on the same wavelength as everybody else. I mean, hopefully I can relate to people and all of that, but so far as core values and all that stuff, it's going to be totally different, because it's going to be in keeping with the Word of God. Now, why does this transformation need to happen? And the consecration, why does it need to happen? Because both of these need to happen for us to be prepared for useful service. It's a scary thought. A whole bunch of people serving in the church that haven't ever really consecrated themselves to the Lord and have never really been transformed by His Word, and are carrying forth the Lord's work in the flesh. That's a scary thought. And that can happen to any of us. So, those two, and then we're ready for some useful service. All right, now let's move through. Now we start, we've gotten spiritual, and we've gotten the first two building blocks in here. Now we move back to real practical, and that's the way the Word of God is. So, I've consecrated myself to the Lord. He's transforming me through the renewing of my mind and changing how I think and all of that. Be careful. That's about when pride will start to set in. But no, now I'm looking for ways to be used by the Lord. I'm looking for ways to be used by Him, even in the local congregation. Now here's what he says. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. That's all of us, right? No matter who we are. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. That's point number 3. For useful service. Practical realism. As I look around, I see people that have more faith than I have. What happens when we see somebody that has more faith than we have, or they have a gift different from the gift we have? What do we do? You know what we do. It starts with a C. We start comparing ourselves. And when we compare ourselves, we can have a good old pity party. Oh, I just wish I had that kind of gift. I wish I had that way with people that that person has. Or I wish I... forget it. The Lord didn't give you that gift. At least not yet. And the comparison game, no. But don't answer this one. But how many of you have encountered people in church work that thought they were God's gift to the church? It can work either way, see. And either way, it's going to diminish our usefulness. If I have a high opinion myself, I'm not going to be all that useful to the Lord. If I have a low self-image and I'm beating myself up because I'm not as this or spiritual or this or that or this other person over here, then I'm not going to be that useful to the Lord either, because I'm going to have that trashy thinking going on. No? Okay, Lord. Who am I? That's all I need to know. Who am I in you? And what do you want me to do? That is all I need to know. And if we err on the other side, we'll be missing ministry opportunities, because we'll be saying, no, I don't think I could do that. And then we're afraid to even try stuff. What's wrong with trying something and seeing if it works out? And then if it doesn't, you say, well, I guess the Lord didn't give me in that area. But realistically, within, you can only, how can I say this? You can only do what you can do. And I'm not talking about making excuses or anything, but I'm just saying, if the Lord made me to do this job, then that's the job that I can do. And that's what He wants me to do. And if I do it to the best of my ability, I will be pleasing to Him. And He's not going to come to me and say, well, why weren't you gifted in this area? Well, He already knows. He didn't gift me in that area. My Bible says that He's the one that gives the gifts out to begin with. Does the Bible say that? So He's not expecting me to sing if that's not my gift. Or whatever it may be. And according to the measure of faith. Now, we may grow in faith. Hopefully, if we use, the law is, if you use, what's the old saying? Even the world uses this one. Use it or? That applies to spiritual gifts too. So, as we use what the Lord has given us and we're faithful, you hire somebody, they're faithful, they do good, they learn some stuff. You say, well, maybe it's time for you to move up a notch. That can happen. And we can grow in our level of faith. And we can grow. But for today, I need to be content in the sense that, okay, Lord, if this is how you made me, and if this is what you have prepared me to do, then this is, that's what it says in this passage, this is what I'm going to focus on. And this is what I'm going to do for your glory, as you enable me to the best of my ability. And that is all He asks. And if you do that, you'll be blessed, you'll be pleasing to Him, and other people will be blessed because you were obedient to the Lord. And a lot of times we're working for the Lord, and we may think we're not making any difference at all, and this and that and the other. We don't know the ways that the Lord may be using those simple little things that we do for Him. Okay, number one, consecration. Number two, transformation. Number three, practical realism, according to what the gift is and according to the measure of faith. Number four, humility. Because in order to work in a body, every single one of us has to be able to defer to others. And that's what humility is. Humility isn't having a low opinion of myself or underestimating who I am or what my gift is, but it is being willing to defer to someone else when the occasion calls for it, and to work with someone else. How many have learned that if you're going to work with other people, sometimes you have to make some adjustments? I see a hand back there. Without humility, we're going to always either be abrasive to other people and come across as an authoritarian know-it-all, or we're going to get all huffy and puffy and say, well, I don't need this, and walk off the job. And I've seen people that can't keep a job. They're good at what they do, but they can't keep a job because they can't work with other people, because they don't have humility, because they can't defer to someone else. And think of the church setting. If there is anywhere in the world that humility should be available and on display and at work, shouldn't it be in the church? Because after all, don't we have the character of Christ? Just saying. But in order to function in a team, and that's the other thing, a body, a team. In order to function in a team, there has to be some humility. Doesn't mean I hate myself. It doesn't mean I underestimate myself. It just means I'm willing to work in the context. That's all. And you got to have it. Verses 3 to 6. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to who? To all the others. Because what I do in the body of Christ, I'm doing for all the others and for Him. But I'm not doing it for myself. And what they're doing for me. So the law of the body is, whatever I do, I'm not doing it for myself. In the long term, it comes back to me in benefits, but when I'm helping the other members of the body do what they do, then I'm helping myself, because when I help the other members do what they do, then what they do helps me to survive and be what I am. And that's how God designed the body. And it works together beautifully. And here's the other one that goes with the humility, body-mindedness. We all have our likes and dislikes. Things that we prefer and don't prefer and all of that. And we all have a streak of self-centeredness in us. I'm guessing. Body-mindedness, because that's what the New Testament teaches. And when it says, don't be concerned about your own affairs, but be concerned about the affairs of others. What does that mean? That you need to be meddling in other people's business and then getting on the telephone or on Facebook and telling everybody about it? No, that's not what it means. But talking about needs and things like that, body-mindedness. One wonderful thing I've discovered, when I'm thinking of others, I'm not focusing on myself. Have you ever discovered that? Oh, what a healthy thing. What a healthy thing. When I am ministering to others, if we could just do more of that. When I'm ministering to others, I'm not that self-aware. And when I and it's a funny thing. When I'm not that self-aware, somehow my needs are met better than when I'm all self-aware and, oh, I'm being neglected. Number six, willing attitude. If what we do for the Lord, we have to do under duress. If what we do for the Lord, we have to do because of pressure or because somebody twisted our arm, something is wrong. Now, that's not to say that somebody might not come to me and say, Amos, would you help out with this? And I might have a sincere doubt as whether I'm suited for that, and I might need to think about it or pray about it or be a little hesitant or whatever. You know, that's one thing. But in that case, it's not that I'm under duress or anything. It's just that I have a few questions of whether I'm suited for it. That's a slightly different thing. But if what I'm doing, I'm like, oh, do I really have to? Don't even do it. Don't do it. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to honor the Lord. It's not going to bless anybody. If consecrating, we need to back up at that point. We need to back up to number one and number two. Have I really, said, Lord, whatever you want. And Lord, yes, I'm open to change. Because that's what all transformation is change. As you enable me by your Spirit, but to have a willing attitude. Oh, but on the other side of that, how many of you do have things that you enjoy doing? It may be work, but you enjoy doing it. Anna, I hate, but I think I will pick on you. Do you enjoy selling houses? See? And people say, hey, if you enjoy what you're doing, you'll never work another day in your life. And there's a lot of truth in that. But if we are where the Lord wants us doing what he wants us to do, then yes, there's going to be this willingness here. It's like, my goodness, it's like I can't wait to get up in the morning, you know. I want to get out there and, you know, whatever. And whatever that is, we haven't found it. Let's ask the Lord to show us what it is, but to do it willingly. Everything we do for the Lord should be willingly. And so willing attitude is number six, and that's in verses 6-8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, what should he do? Serve. How many help in the soup kitchen? Some hands? You brave folks? Do you enjoy it? See? And then you're where the Lord wants you, see? If it is teaching, let him. Tommy, you enjoy teaching? Well, that's what the Lord's called you to do, right? Oh, now here's one. We don't even look at this one as a ministry, I bet, a lot of times. This is a ministry. If it is encouraging, what is that person supposed to do? Let him encourage. That's a ministry. How many of you have ever been encouraged by an encouraging word by somebody? Now, we should all be doing that. But apparently some people are especially equipped for that. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, which is giving, and it really, you know, it might be things, it might be, but or finances. But if it is giving, how should you do it? In verse 8, how should you do it? Generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently, which means you give it focus and you give it attention. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And that's our last word, maximization. I don't need a new gift. I need to maximize the gift that the Lord has given to me. And if it's His gift to me and I understand that, and in using it and employing it, it brings glory to God and blessing to others, why would I not want to maximize it? I don't need a new gift. I just need to maximize the gift that He's given me. Jesus told a parable about the man who was going away and he distributed everything he had to his servants, and the one he gave one talent, and the one two, and the one five. The one that got five, when he came back years later and settled accounts, he said, "Master, you gave me five, I've earned five others." And what did his master say? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Second one comes up. He said, "Master, you gave me two, and I have earned another two." And what did his master say? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Same exact verbiage and everything. "You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Number three comes and says, "Lord, you gave me one, and I knew that you weren't a fair man, and I knew that you were harsh and unreasonable, so I buried it. So here's you, what's yours." And what did that master say? "You wicked servant. It wasn't yours to begin with. It was mine, and it was given to you to invest." Now, if he had come and said, "Lord, you gave me one, and I've earned another," what would his master have said? "Well done." It's not the number of gifts, and it's not what the gift is. It's how I use it. And so that's it. That's it. That's all we really need to know. Really, it's right here. Of being useful to the Lord in His body. And I would ask all of you to be thinking this way. And as we look ahead, we look to future ministries and future places that are going to need service. If you don't know right now what your gift may be or whatever, just start asking the Lord and all that. But always start with verse 1, consecration. That's first. Then the renewing of the mind, the transformation, and then the rest will come in its place. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that you have blessed us in so many ways. And just the fact that we're here today is a witness to your many mercies. And Lord, as you have blessed us, so now you want us to turn around and bless someone else. And there isn't one of us here today that is so poor or so deprived that we can't be a blessing to someone else. There isn't any one of us here today, even if we have internal problems or we're wounded in some way, there isn't any one of us here so wounded that we can't still, even in our pain, be a blessing to somebody else. So Lord, today, first make us willing to put ourselves on your altar and say, "Lord, unconditionally, here I am. Use me while I'm still alive and kicking and well, or even if I have some aches and pains. But Lord, here I am, as long as I'm still alive and on this earth. Use me. Show me, Lord, how you want to work through me." And that it would be in the body, that it would be through the body, and that it would bring blessing to this community, to the neighborhood, to other believers, to the unsaved people in my life, for your honor and your glory. Our Lord Jesus came, and he offered himself unconditionally for us. Lord, now help us to offer ourselves unconditionally to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.